Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. That's some good singing for Resurrection Sunday morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke and let's start in Luke 19. And Lord willing, I'm going to preach all the way up to chapter 24, Luke 19, but we'll be taking our text first out of chapter 24. Praise the Lord. Appreciate Resurrection Sunday. What a day again. What a rejoicing. Perfect weather. How exciting. We've had threats of rain this week on Saturday, and so I got out on, I hurt myself on Thursday. I went out, I thought I was younger than I am, and thought I could hit all of Dresden in one day. I used to, when I was young, hit all of Dresden in one day, 200 houses with 200 flyers. And praise the Lord, we got an invite for Easter Sunday to each home here in Dresden, along with them little door knocker things again. And if you haven't used these, boy, these are remarkable little devices here again. You can slip up, get these on the door, and sneak away before anyone finds out you're there again. So it's useful that way. But it's good to knock on doors too, I suppose. But boy, I encourage you again to, it's springtime, praise the Lord, and let's go ahead and be heralds of the gospel. This little hair gospel film card with all the information for our church is good. And what I did is I went around with a stapler strapped around my neck, and just stapled a flyer to this and put an Easter flyer on every door here in Dresden, at least. I thought, again, if it was weathered, was nice, I could go ahead and get some of Penn Yan, too. But, boy, after doing 200 houses on Thursday, I took a hot tub and didn't move at all on Friday. And appreciate, again, that we could do an effort here in springtime to get the message out. As I said earlier, that sometimes people come out to church for Easter. I guess not so much in Yates County. Again, not so much around here. There's not a lot of CEOs that we talked about there. But again, understand that we still have an obligation to talk about the resurrection, invite people to come out and hear the gospel. But let's go ahead and make sure we're inviting people to Christ as well. And so we had the missions conference. I was just excited. I'm still excited about the missions conference. They had down the lighthouse. How many was there when Pastor King said that in order to get to heaven, you had to climb Pike's Peak on your hands and knees? Anybody hear that message? That was there. What was that, Sunday night he said that, maybe? So if you missed that, you missed that. But I thought of that like three times this week when I had people tell me that they thought that if you just lived a good life, that you'd go to heaven. The important thing is that you live a good life. And boy, again, that's so worldly. It's so the world. Again, we need to be able to refute that. I found that Brother King's story, it's not one I'd use to refute that, okay? But I liked it just the same. But the best thing to refute that, again, is John 3:16, 17, and 18. Give them scriptures. And so we'll look at that a little bit here today. I'm also reminded this morning, I think Dave Johnson's given testimony of going to church for Easter services and coming out with a disgust for church on Easter. Scary. It's serious how many churches you could go to on Easter Sunday and not hear a word of gospel. It's scary how many churches there are that you could attend and they do not preach the gospel. You mentioned again the nun over there in Italy. They don't have a gospel to preach. They don't have a message. And so praise the Lord, we do. And we need to be about the Father's business here, especially as we come to Resurrection Sunday. So let's go ahead and take our reading and then look at some things out of the Bible. And I want, again, that one thing we get here this morning, at least, is some good Bible about the resurrection. So let's stand together one more time and read together. I'll read, you follow along as we read chapter 24, and let's just read down through the first dozen verses of Luke and chapter 24. I like this one. I like this account. I like every one of the accounts, but Luke, again, is Dr. Luke, and he presents the humanity of Christ gives a different perspective. Even here of the resurrection. And so let's look again one more time at the account. One of the resurrection accounts, this one here in Luke chapter 24. You follow along as I read. The Bible here says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came upon the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." I guess it was a different account we read where it was while it was yet dark. Remember that again? That's very early in the morning. It was so early in the morning that there were still rabbits running around. I don't know if that's where Peter got his start or not, but verse 2 says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Who's the they here? Think about that for a second. They remembered his words. This is the women that came to the well. They remembered his words. It's kind of curious that the disciples didn't. The disciples here still had unbelief. Verse 9. "They remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanne, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Father, praise you again. Thank you for the resurrection accounts. Thank you for each one. Thank you again, Father, for all that your Bible reveals about your Son, and especially about this last week of his time here on this earth, and Father, of his death, burial, and now his resurrection that we celebrate this day. Bless as we'd open your words, tug on our hearts anew and afresh. Thank you for what you've done. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn back with me, if you would, to Luke and chapter 19, where we were last week, and we talked about the triumphal entry. I said the triumphal entry last week, again, on Sunday, was on the 10th of Abib, the 10th day of the month of Abib, when the Lamb of God was chosen as the Passover Lamb. And here we find most certainly, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." As we walk through this week, I was awful busy going to a missions conference, and I loved every ounce of it. But again, I always take time to, again, study the events that occur in this week. I've got a couple chronological charts. One of them lists every miracle, every word, every parable, everything that happened in these last 3 days on that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And listen, those days are chucked full. And there's no room for anything but what is recorded that happened there. And so, again, 3 days that are just chock full, that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Sunday we already looked at. And then those 3 days are just chucked full. And I want to just go through here from Luke's perspective and give, again, the accounting that he gave for those 3 days before his trial and then crucifixion. Notice in chapter 19 where we first started, just before that, we already covered last week, was the blind man healed. And then we have Zacchaeus. Then we have the triumphal entry there that's covered starting in verse 28. As you read on down through there in verse 41 of that chapter, you'll find that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. We talked about that a little bit last week. In verse 45, there is the second purification of the temple. And he did that on a Sunday night right after he got into Jerusalem. And then as you study the time frame of this, you find out that he cursed a fig tree, I believe it was. And then the next day when he was coming in, it's recorded that he again cleared out the temple. So there's two times that week. First on Sunday, right after he got there, they had reassembled. Again, this is a big week, and they're going to make all their money again on this Passover week. And so they had all reassembled, and he cleared out the temple a third time, that would be, again. And that fits very well into the chronology of everything that happened. And then in chapter 20, Jesus' authority is questioned, starting in the first of that. And he gives the parable, starting in verse 9, of the vineyard. Starting in verse 19, he deals with the question of the tribute money. And then over starting in verse 27 of Luke chapter 20, Jesus answers the Sadducees about the resurrection again. So questioning coming up on the resurrection of the dead. Down in verse 39 and on down through, Jesus questions the scribes. And again, their authority, or Jesus' authority is questioned. In chapter 21 of Luke then, we find the might, the widow's might is proclaimed and examined. And then begins in verse 5 on down through the Olivet Discourse that goes on for some time. And in it, of course, the disciples ask him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be?" And Jesus gives them the course of this age, starting in verse 8 and down, going down through to verse 19. In verse 20, the destruction of the temple is foretold. In verse 25 and on down, the return of the Lord in his glory. And then in verse 29, we find the parable of the fig tree is given. Notice the immense and dense amount of teaching that's given in this last week. Every day, early in the morning, he was in the temple teaching, and he was there until evening again, each day of Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Verse chapter 22 says Judas is then covenants to betray Jesus. In verse 7, there's the preparation for the Passover. And then in verse 14 and on down is the last Passover of Christ. And the Last Supper is instituted in verse 19. And then in verse 21, Jesus announces his betrayal. And then in verse 24 of this chapter starts a series again about the apostles arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest. Think of that. Here we are in the very last week, the last days of Jesus' time here on this earth. In verse 28, the apostles' place in the future kingdom is explained. And then in verse 31 and on down through, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And the disciples are warned about coming conflicts. In verse 39, Jesus then goes to the garden And we know of the events in the garden. And there Jesus is betrayed by Judas, starting in verse 47. All these things again portrayed given in these last days, the last week, what's called in Acts the week of Christ's passion. In verse 54 of chapter 22, we find that Jesus is arrested and Peter's denial is fulfilled. Jesus is buffeted, verse 63. Jesus before the Sanhedrin, verse 66. And we find again in chapter 23, Jesus before Pilate. Verse 6 of that chapter, Jesus stands before Herod. Verse 13 of that chapter, Jesus is taken back again to Pilate, and Barabbas is released. Then we have in verse 27 of chapter 23, the account of the crucifixion. When I read through the crucifixion, I'm always reminded, as a teenager, I was told by a preacher, be careful when you read these accounts. Don't get your fingerprints on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, again, that you've had time this week to read through the crucifixion accounts and to recognize the holiness of those scriptures. In verse 39 of chapter 23, there is a repentant thief. And then in verse 46, Jesus dismisses his spirit. And then we read this morning in our sunrise service that was at 9 o'clock, we read again of the entombment of Jesus. If I've thrown out my NIV Bible, and I don't use modernist Bibles at all, and for one reason, I'd throw out all of those modernist Bibles. When Nicodemus came and he brought 100 pounds of spices with him to anoint the body of Jesus, in the modernist Bible, he only brought 75 pounds. And so they took 25 pounds of the spices that Nicodemus had and sold them so that they could get copyrights for their Bibles. And for that reason, I don't use modernist Bibles. If it were just that, okay, I could give you a myriad, in fact, 60,000 other reasons why I wouldn't use a modernist Bible. But if it was just because they stole 25 pounds of spices from Nicodemus, that had been good enough for me to throw out them Bibles written by modernists who tell what Jesus, what they think Jesus meant to say. And so we have the entombment account, and then we come to what we've read this morning in Luke in chapter 24. Early in the morning, I don't know, I got up early in the morning this morning. It's my habit to do that, I suppose. No, it's my arthritis that does that for me, I suppose. But early in the morning, before it was yet dawn, before it was yet light, And what a time to rejoice on resurrection morning, to recognize again that he's no longer dead. He's risen from the tomb. Jesus said, anybody remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Where would you find that?
Jesus wept.
John 11:35. Jesus wept. Okay, all of us have memorized that in Sunday school, I suppose, again, so we could get our verses memorized. John 11:25. Around here, we said when you're going to quote a Bible, if you quote John 11:35, you got to quote 25 with it. And there Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said this, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Listen, I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. And I'm looking again that I could be one that would never die. We're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I want to mix that in very well here with looking at the resurrection. Because when his resurrected body, we look at it and we look at the evidence, 40 days and 40 nights he was here. after his resurrection, and he taught his disciples. And so that is the body that we're going to have in a resurrected body. And so there's things, again, that when we're looking at the resurrection of Christ, we read this morning in our sunrise service those verses from Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians that we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to put on incorruptible. We're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We've looked at the second coming of Christ, more so at the rapture of the church, where we're going to be caught out of here, because again, that's part of the resurrection. I've attended many a funeral, and standing there in the cemetery, I like to say this line. An old preacher told it to me once, and I've stuck with it and said, hey, this is not burial ground, this is resurrection ground, praise the Lord. That there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that again, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain, that fit into that John 11:25, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. So I'll not separate again the resurrection, the rapture of the church, the resurrection of saints from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate here on Resurrection Day, what a marvelous thing. Today I'd like to, just in the 2 minutes I got left, I'd like to point out that, and it says it right here in the text that we looked at, that Peter didn't believe. The women saw it and got all excited and came and told the disciples, and they seemed as those idle tales, it says. They did not believe. And again, that was preached this week at the mission conference, going from, I think, it wasn't Brother King, the other fellow there. Bell. Brother Bell preached, going from unbelief to the uttermost again. And so look at the disciples here. All of them were in unbelief. We accused Thomas because he verbalized his unbelief very staunchly again. So we call him Doubting Thomas. But listen, those disciples did not believe. In the account that Brother Cranmer read there, and John had us read again, notice again that John believed at that point. He looked in the tomb and believed, but here in our account, Peter went away still scratching his head. And so again, notice the unbelief. And again, we can't lift ourselves up and say, well, if I'd have been there, I'd have believed again. Listen, what a joy again that they all came to belief, praise the Lord, here after the resurrection. And praise the Lord that you have, that I have, that we understand and we celebrate this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the time I got left, I'd like to go ahead and look at the remainder of this chapter, Luke chapter 24. Starting there in verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus. I call these the Emmaus Road disciples, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I have that written to be about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, Today is the third day since these things were done. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. It don't take too much Bible study to figure out what day Christ was crucified on. We've already saw that he was led into Jerusalem on the 10th and he was crucified on the 14th. If you have trouble reading calendar dates, then here's another clue, again, another indicator. We've already covered again all the events also that happened in Jesus' life, and his Monday when he cursed the tree in the morning was filled, and his Tuesday when they came back and saw the tree was cursed is filled. His Wednesday is filled right up to the time he was taken to the Garden of Gethsemane and traded off again by Judas again for his trial that began on that Wednesday night, which would have been the 13th, and he was crucified on the 14th at the exact same time that the Passover lambs were being slain for the Passover feast. And the next day, I'm sorry, the Catholics have gummed this all up, because the next day was a Sabbath. Listen, I don't care what day of the week it was on, it was a Sabbath day. The 15th of the month of Abib was always a Sabbath day. Always. It doesn't matter whether it was on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday. It was always a Sabbath day. And so John highlights this and he says, hey, the next day was a high Sabbath day. It was not a normal Saturday Sabbath day. It was a high Sabbath day. And so, again, we find then two Sabbath days in a row, if you would, that kept the ladies from coming to the tomb. And then here in Luke's account, notice again, verse 21, we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today, Sunday, this Sunday, today is the third day since these things were done. And so if Sunday was the third day, Saturday here was the second day, Friday was the first day, and Thursday was the day these things was done. And so no matter how you count it again, Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. And Jesus did spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Thursday counts, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And so again, as we look at the accounts here, Jesus is going to reprimand these guys in a minute and say, hey, slow of heart to believe what the scriptures say. Listen, all you need to do is be a Bible student rather than listening to the arguments of priests and rabbis or of even some misled Baptists, if I could throw them in there. There are some who insist that Jesus spent 12 hours of darkness three times. That's 36 hours of darkness, 36 hours of daylight, and he had to have three full days in the tomb. Bible never says that. And they insist on that, even though you can't fit in the 10th and the 14th. You can't fit in 3 days of miracles that he did. And teachings in the temple, none of that fits in. And so if you just never mind what the Bible says about these things, you can come up with your own theories about what day it was. But again, a Bible student looking at these things again can clearly testify that, hey, he rose on the first day of the week. Here the Bible is pretty clear what day of the week that he was chosen out to be the lamb on the 10th, and that he died on the 14th. Don't miss those two times, at least, that he was chosen to be the lamb and that he died on the exact same time our Passover lamb died on the day that there, the exact same time in the early evening of that Thursday when they were slaying the lambs for Passover. And so he goes on here with this account, and I just want to again, look what he says to him in verse 26. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And I love verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And so, there's something about him breaking the bread. I don't know whether it was the manner that he broke the bread. I don't know whether they saw the pierced hands when he broke the bread. But notice, as soon as he broke the bread, they knew who he was, and he vanished out of their sight. Look what they did there in verse 32. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon. They told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. We have the resurrection account. We have the week of his passion, as it were. And we have, again, the price that Christ paid for your sin debt, for my sin debt. His body was broken, his blood was shed, and a new covenant was made. Let's turn back to John in chapter 3, and let's go ahead and read those verses together. As I said, it's been an awful thing to go to church and to hear the whole resurrection story or hear some liturgical service and not hear these verses out of the Bible. The Bible says in John 3, he's talking to a very religious man, Nicodemus. And he begins by breaking in and doesn't even cover his religious position. He does not cover the religion that he had. He does not cover his works that he has done. Instead, he starts with the phrase, Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Listen, that's a good place to start. But again, understand, in our society, people I've talked to this week, it just scares me what they don't know about the Bible. And so, to understand again that we need to, again, have a handle on these verses here. And John 3, 16, 17, and 18, for me anyway, are an inroad to that works in our Bible ignorant society today. That we could again deal with people starting right here that they are condemned. They're condemned already. They need to know that they need to be saved from that condemnation. So let's dismiss here today from our church service by let's all stand and let's once more read these verses, John 3, 16, 17, and 18, and then verse 36, and then 5:24, we'll make our prayer and go to a ham dinner. Praise the Lord. John 3 and verse 16, let's read aloud and together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, speaking from Jesus' words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is..." verse 24. I got my wrong verilies. I'm sorry. Verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Be an awful thing to go through an Easter worship service and not know that you hath, present tense, everlasting life. It'd be an awful thing to, again, talk to someone else about Easter and leave them without knowing that they too can have everlasting life. What a joy to be saved. What a joy, again, that we can know that we have, present tense, everlasting life. That's the importance of this day. That's the importance of his resurrection. That's the importance of these scriptures that we've looked at on this day. Father, praise you and thank you now. Father, we worship you because you changed us and made us a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Father, that you've given us everlasting life. We love you. We know that we love you because you first loved us. And you so loved us that you gave your Son. Father, we thank you and praise you for salvation. Thank you for the celebration that we've had here on this Sunday to celebrate your resurrection. Father, may it excite our hearts and go with us as we step into this new week. Yea, we're stepping into a new month tomorrow. And I pray again, as we would, that we'd carry the name of your Son with joy and excitement on our lips. Help us, Father, that we could be witnesses and to remember your words, so send I you. Father, we'll praise you now and thank you for your encouragement on our little church, our lives, our worship of you, and Father, our touch, your touch on this new week. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Lord bless you for worshiping here today. Let's go to the house. Sure.